So yeah, so thankful to be here again. You know, we're in a summer series. This is the last couple weeks of summer, kind of winding down and looking ahead. And if you're like me, you just got back from vacation. You're like, I need a vacation, right? I mean, the reality of summer is summer's about rest. But if we're all real, rest is kind of hard to come by. Many times we come back from our vacations, and because of just the hurried nature of our lives, we feel like we really missed the rest part of that whole week. We look forward to a new semester of school. We look forward to the next quarter of work in a new semester, a new school year, like all the things that we have to do sometimes, man, get our heart racing a little bit. And the question is then, like, where do we find rest? Where's the rest if we're about to like jump into the busyness of our year? Where is rest found? And so this what this series is all about. We believe there's three psalms and 3 weeks that we wanted to talk about, selected psalms that we believe can give some wind in yourselves this morning, some a place for you to run, a place for you to rest today. And I don't know of a better place for us to spend our time this morning thinking about where we can find rest than a psalm that is just a breath of fresh air for all of God's people. And it's Psalm 23. If you have a copy of God's word, I hope you do. Will you grab that and turn with me to Psalm 23? Stand as we read God's word together. This is the word of the Lord. It says this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a psalm. About a year ago, before our lives got really crazy with all this church merger stuff and launched this building campaign or project and thinking about how we're going to take the two congregations and move forward together as one, my wife and I were blessed with the opportunity to take 6 weeks for a sabbatical. And on this trip, I really had just three objectives. Number one, I wanted to spend some time alone, just with the Lord, examining my own heart, kind of processing my own deal. And then, number two, I wanted to spend some time as a family with my daughter, making memories, you know, just really thanking the Lord for his blessing in our lives, our daughter and our marriage. And then three was to focus on our marriage, just Tiffany and I to get away. And we did that. And so we flew out to Glacier National Park, and in the recommendation of Peyton Bullen. If you don't know Peyton, he's like outdoorsman. And so he said, hey, you need to rent a camper van and do like the whole Glacier National Park Yellowstone adventure. And so we flew out to Glacier. We did that. If you want to know what your side note, if you want to know what your marriage is made of, spend 10 days in a van with your spouse. Okay. God will he'll just seemingly like expose the fissures and cracks, you know? And so anyway, we went out and we had a great time. We flew in to Whitefish, Montana. We got a little camper van. I got a picture of it right there. There it is. That's where we stayed inside of that thing for 10 days, and you wonder why. Anyway, so we traveled from Glacier down through Yellowstone and ended our trip down in the Grand Tetons. But while in Glacier, you can kind of see what the weather looked like. We flew in, and it was just raining, and my wife was bummed. It's still to today is the most beautiful place we've ever been, and we couldn't see a lot of the mountain peaks because of how thick the clouds were. And so we were sitting in our van, she's sulking, you can just hear the rain hitting the roof of this thing. And I'm like, well, this is getting off to a great start. And so I told her, I said, look, let's just put the ponchos on and go for it. So we did. We put our ponchos on. I had a picture of her in a poncho, but she would have been upset with me. And so anyway, we went on this hike, and this hike was about a 4 mile hike in. And which means in order for me to get there, there's multiple snack breaks on the way. But if you get to the top, there's this beautiful view of this glacier lake, like waiting for you. And so we went on our trek through the forest and crossed creeks and, hugged the side of cliffs on the way up. And then finally we got to the top, and through the rain, it all kind of dried up, everything kind of cleared, and we were able to see what we were after. There it is. That's an actual picture. It was beautiful. And we're sitting there just taking it in, talking, laughing, because we almost stayed in the van. And then what began to happen is, as the rain cleared and stuff began to dry up, like, all the animals just started, like, kind of making their way out, right? And we were eventually surrounded by these mountain sheep, like rams. Technically, they're called mountain sheep. And I was like, what in the world? They were everywhere. And they're like chasing people. It was insane. But there's only one way back down this mountain, okay? So there's only one way home, okay? And so I'm like, we need to get going before these things like get on the trail and keep us from getting back to our place, because it's getting late and all this stuff. And so anyway, we start making our way down the mountain, and we turned this corner, and this was what was waiting for us. Boom. This beast. It was just standing there eating. That's not National Geographic. That's like from your boy's iPhone, okay? And he's eating these this grass and flowers and stuff. He's just chewing, and he'd pick his head up and just like, what's up? What are you going to do right now? And the trail just happened to go right next to him. And so my wife's like, we're just going to have to camp out. We're just going to have to stay right here. And I'm like, no, we're not. This also is the home of like grizzly bears and all the stuff. We're not doing it. And I said, so we're going to walk down the trail. He'll move. Don't worry. Just follow me. I'm your husband, right? Like, submit to me, you know, all that. And so we start going down the trail, and I get really close to him, and I'm like, he's about to kill me. And finally, like, all bravado, got laid down, and I was like, woo! And I took off running past the guy. He lifts his head up, and I'm like, okay, this is awesome. And I turn around and see my wife never followed me. Instead, she's up the hill, and there's another dude up there. He's like, with another man. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm like, you're supposed to follow your fearless leader, you know? And she's like, now what am I supposed to do? You did great, Matt. Go enjoy the van. Like, I'm going to be on the mountain peak tonight. And so anyway, I said, no, you just got to come on. He's not going to bother you. Didn't bother me. Come on. She wouldn't do it. So then I had an idea. I'm like, I'm going to take this rock, and I'm going to bust this ram right in the head. Hope there's no TWRA officers in here. I don't even know if that's legal. And so I picked this rock up. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, don't worry about it. I'm going to save you. And in my mind, here's what's going to play out. I'm going to hit him in the head. He's going to either fall over or run up the mountain. And my wife's going to be saved. She's probably going to jump on my back. She's going to feel my muscles. She's going to be like, you're my knight in shining armor. It's going to be great. But that's not what happened. I picked the rock up. I threw it at the ram. I missed his head, hit his foot. He immediately jumps up and runs down onto the trail, and I'm like, he's going to kill me. Instead, he turned and ran straight at my wife with his head down. She just went fetal. I'm thinking, well, at least we have life insurance. You know, I was like, I'm sorry. I love you, babe. But then he just proceeded to just jump up the mountain in the very last minute. She ran down the trail and beat my back off the whole way down. Like, we got back to the thing. We died laughing. Just like, you can't make this stuff up. Now, why do I tell you that story? For one, it's hilarious, right? And for one, it's just funny. When I think about sheep and shepherds, like, this is my experience of anything of the sort. But also, I share that story with you because in a real way, our lives are all, like, that's a microcosm of what's true of all of our lives, right? There's a reality that our lives are journeys, adventures. There's things that happen we did not foresee. There's things happening that we didn't see coming. There are twists and turns, ups and downs. There's trials and there's triumphs in our lives. And the good news of Psalm 23 is that David tells us that as we're on our journey, as we're on our adventure through our lives, we have one that's with us in it and goes before us and leads us all the way home. That's the good news for you this morning. And this psalm invites you to rest in that reality. See, as we look at this text, and just real quick, a little bit about this the context of this passage. David tells us today a lot about our shepherd. This psalm was written by King David, and many scholars believe it was written during his reign as king. There's some scholars who even believe it was at the end of his life looking back. Regardless of when he wrote it, the reality is this is his personal reflection of the Lord that he loved. And what he tells us today is that his Lord is his shepherd. Can I ask you today, as you think about the Lord and your own relationship with him, as you look back of your life, through the ups and downs, the twists and turns, all of your journey, what do you say about your Lord today? If we were to pull a page out of your quiet time, out of your journal, what would it say? What would it read? David first tells us this about the Lord. He says, the Lord, the shepherd, provides. He's a provider. I want you to see how the psalm opens up. Look at verse 1 with me. There's so much here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, in this passage, there's a progression, and if we're not careful, we can want to get ahead and get to the parts we love and know, right? It's a very, very popular text. We want to get to the green pasture. We want to get to the still water. We want to talk about the valley of the shadow of death. But the passage here, just like when we were out west, there was this real like tendency for us as we were going, we had something we were always going to. There's a place that we were wanting to see. There was a stop. There was a sight. And if we weren't careful, we could be so busy getting where we want to go that we miss what was right in front of us. Like there would be buffalo right off the road and you wouldn't even see them because you're so busy focused on this mountain peak. The same, there's the same tendency present for us in this passage. If we're not careful, we can want to get ahead of the passage and miss the most beautiful part of the whole thing, and that's the very first two words. The Lord. You see, what David says is the Lord, by the way, who hung every star in the sky, who breathed with a word of power, and all of the mountain peaks on earth were created, who holds every cell in your body today in his hands. The same Lord who knows everything about you and yet still welcomes you. David says, the Lord, that Lord is my shepherd. And David knew something about shepherds. He himself was a shepherd. He was the son of a shepherd. And in that day, shepherds were everywhere. He knew what it was like to care for a flock. He knew how needy sheep were and how stubborn they were. He knew that apart from his provision, his care of a sheep and everything for it, they were as good as dead. And so I think it's interesting that as David thinks about his own life, his own neediness, his own dependency, his own weakness, his own frailty, his own faithlessness, and he thinks about his relationship with the Lord, of all the things that he could call him, that he equates it to that of a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I just think for a moment this morning, church, you need to drink that in for a minute. That the God of the world who is big and powerful is not distant and disinterested in you. He cares for you. He is present and he provides. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that just begs the question of us today, who is yours? Because can I tell you that you have a shepherd, every one of you. Something in your life is shepherding you. There's something that you look to. There's something that you run after. There's something that you depend on. There's something that you believe is going to fill you, that's going to be there. It's the thing you wake up thinking about, the thing you went to sleep on your mind. The question isn't if you have a shepherd. The question is, what or who is it? David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's more in this text. That word Lord is all caps. This is the personal name of God. David's looking back and he calls his Lord by name. The name given to Moses, by the way, in Exodus chapter 3. You know, many scholars believe Exodus 3 and Psalm 23 are inseparably connected. To really understand Psalm 23, you got to know a little something about the Exodus. If you know the story, Israel was in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years, and God rose up a deliverer, Moses, to go before Pharaoh and to demand that he let his people go. Moses was like, who am I, Lord? If I go before the people and I say, hey, look, we got to go, God's going to deliver us now after all of these years, who are they going to say you are? In whose name was I sent? And God gives Moses his personal name. It's a mysterious and incredible text. He says this to him. He says, what is the name? What shall I say to them? In verse 14 of Exodus 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Now listen, admittedly, when we look at that, it's crazy. It's like, what? What is your name? I am who I am. It's like, what does that even mean, God? You know, like, what? They're going to ask me all that kind of like follow-up questions. Now I'm not going to have answers for them. But here's the thing. I don't want you to miss the forest from the tree, okay? Here's what God was communicating to Moses. He was saying to him, I am who I am, meaning this, I am not like you. I am set apart. I am different. I am holy. I am utterly self-dependent. Who sent me to you? I am. Who are you, Lord? I am. I have always existed. I am all-powerful. Here's the big point he's saying here. He's saying, tell the people that the one who hung all the stars in the sky, who doesn't need any of them yet chooses to love them and move to them in redemptive work, is sending me to you, is sending you to them. And what David's saying here, as he calls on the personal name of the Lord for us, he's saying this to us. The Lord who, he's reminding all of us that what is true of us, what's true of you is not true of him. You see, where you are weak, God is not. Where you're incapable, he's powerful. Where you're unfaithful, he is faithful. In Psalm 23, David is telling us that the Lord of heaven and earth, from whom all things and to whom all things exist, the one who has all power, the one who has all resource, the one who has all ability, who is perfectly faithful and all-knowing, is the one you get to call Lord today. The one you get to call shepherd. I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is that we should be in awe. Just before we get moving in this text, just stop and look at those first two words and thank God that you have a shepherd who knows and is capable to do something. That of all the names and all the titles that you could associate with him as this, with this Lord, that you can call him a shepherd, the highest of high meeting the lowest of low. That reality should arrest your hearts for just a moment this morning. David's looking back and he says, the Lord, the personal name of God, the God who is not like me, the God who has all power and is all powerful and is eternal, that God is my shepherd. Now, why does that matter? Because when you know who the shepherd is, it changes everything. It allows him to say what comes next. I shall not want. I shall not want. No, I'm not the Lord, but my daughter rides her bike in our cul-de-sac. And what happens every once in a while is she will take a turn too quick, or somebody will run out in front of her. Anyway, she lays the bike down and she scrapes her knee, has a bike wreck or whatever. You know what she does instinctively? She gets up and she runs to the one who she thinks can do something about it. She'll run to their parents. She doesn't run to their friends. She doesn't go to, you know, one of the bigger kids in the neighborhood. She runs to her daddy. That's who she runs to, or mama. Right? She'll run to us. Why? Because she knows what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick her up. I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to wipe off her wound. I'm going to pick her back up. I'm going to get her back on her feet. I'm going to reassure her. I'm going to do whatever I can to take care of her problem. This is what David is saying. I know who to run to. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. Now watch this. That word want is an old English word coming down from the KJV translation, where wants, it's probably not the best for our society that's like in the Western world, where wants are basically like a Christmas list. Coming down from the KJV, it wasn't like your desire, the things that you desire in life, a new job, better pay, a new car, or whatever. It wasn't a Christmas list as much as it was something you lacked. And that's different. See, because what David is saying to us is this: you may not get the job. You may not get the spouse you've been praying for. You may not get the child. And David is saying, if I have the Lord, I have all I ever need. You following me? If I have the Lord, since the Lord is who he is, and I know he holds the world in his hand, he's all powerful, he's all capable. And I know him personally. I know his name, and I know him in a relationship with him. If I have the Lord and I get nothing, I'm going to be all right. Come on, somebody. If you know the Lord and you have none of the things that you desire, the things that the world says, hey, you got to have some of this. Hey, if you don't get this pay, hey, if you don't have this career, hey, if you don't have this house, if you don't have, but you know the Lord, can I tell you this real quick? You're going to be okay. You have all you'll ever That's what the rest of the passage gets at. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. See, all of those things that he's doing, making you lie down in green pastures, if you know who the shepherd is, listen to me, you ain't got to look around. You're not looking for something to fill you. You're not looking for something to satisfy you. David says, I know the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. So guess what? When I can lie down right here. This is a green pasture for me. With my shepherd, right now I can lie down. He says, he leads me beside still waters. Now watch this. That word still waters, that phrase is one word, and it means basically what it's encapsulated is rest. It's waters of rest. Literally. He's saying this. He said, when you know who the shepherd is, you don't have to look like the rest of the world, walking around, running around, anxiously, hurried, trying to just, man, I just gotta make it. I gotta find this thing. I gotta do this thing. There's something out there for me that's better. So I'm gonna run to the next empty bottle. I'm gonna run to the next relationship. I'm gonna hopscotch careers. Looking for something to do what only the shepherd can. And David says, when you know who he is, you understand he provides what you're looking for. You shall not want. But he doesn't just provide restoration of the soul and this great rest of the soul, which is this redemptive work. It's deeper than just letting you go to sleep. what he's ultimately getting after is that there is this, this want is not you getting your greatest desire, it's you getting your greatest need, which your greatest need is to be reconciled to God. You and I were born into this world separated from a holy God because of the sin that's in our lives. Every one of us, the scripture says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so our greatest need is that we need to be redeemed to God. We need to be restored to a holiness of God. We need to be made right so that we can stand before God. And he's saying, when you know who the shepherd is, this is what he does in you. He restores your soul. So he provides, man, rest for your soul. He provides just assurance for your heart today. He's breathing some wind into some lungs in this room, I hope. And it gets better. David says, the shepherd is present. You know, one of the things he provides for us is his presence. He's present. Look how the text continues. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If I can be honest, it's a little confession. It was hard not to rap that just now. It's probably the most famous part of the psalm, made famous by the great theologian Coolio, right? If you know, you know. But it can feel a little bit like whiplash, if we're honest. Now, just a moment ago, we were in green pastures and still waters. Like, we were in the Shire scene here. And now, it's like something's happened and we're in the valley of shadow of death. Did the shepherd make a wrong turn? What's happening here? Don't miss this. As David wrote this psalm, it's important for us to understand, he wrote this psalm thinking about his relationship with the Lord, and he didn't pick up his pen. This ain't a scene cut. You see, we put the verse numbers in. We put the breaks in the text. This is one flow of thought out of David's heart in his personal reflection of the Lord. And David says, as he looks back and he sees that he was being led, he says in that text, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your namesake. He says, as I was being led through those paths of righteousness, he says, some of those paths of righteousness looked like green grass to lie down in. Some of those paths of righteousness looked like they were just like, you know, I was following this path along this trail by still waters. But don't miss this. What he's also telling you is that sometimes the path of God's righteousness in your life leads you, it's not disconnected from it, it leads you right through valleys of shadow. And why is that good news? Because every one of us in this room have found ourselves there. David knew what it was like. He had Philistines breathing down his back. His own son betrayed him. One of his closest confidants, his commander of his army. I mean, David knew what it looked like to meet despair, to be discouraged, to be fearful. He knew hurt, and so do you. You know what it looks like when your marriage is stressed out. You know what it looks like when you've prayed your face off for a child and it's not come. You know what it looks like when you're looking for your job to fill you and it's just empty and pointless and hopeless. You know what it looks like when you got more going out than you have in the bank to fulfill those needs. You know what it looks like. You know what it looks like when you've sinned and your sin has consequences and you wish you could undo it. You wish you could rewind the tape. You know, the point is, you know what the valley of shadow feels like. And the reason this is good news for you is because I want you to understand that the path of God's righteousness for you sometimes does not spare you the valley. Sometimes for God, if it means your sanctification, he will lead you right into the valley. Just before my sabbatical, my wife and I walked through the hardest time in our entire lives. I debated talking about this, but I feel like it humanizes it a little bit. If you know our story, it's not been super private. We were walking through an adoption process. We had tried to have kids many years before we had Lottie Grace, and then many years after with no success in that. And so we walked through an adoption process, and many of you, man, you prayed for us or you supported us, and it was like, we're so thankful for this church. And we were placed with two beautiful boys. We brought them in, a one-year-old, three-year-old. They're in our home. They were in our home for over a year when our adoption failed. They were removed from our home, transitioned into a foster cabinet while their father worked on his restoring custody to the kids. And in that moment, can I just be honest, as a pastor, even one of the elders of this church, I asked the Lord, Lord, why? I'm a pastor. I believe you led us into this. I can tell you where I was, what sermon I was preaching, when I felt like the Lord told me, you don't believe what you're saying right now. But we went to lunch and I said, well, my yes is on the table. Let's walk through this. And it was a waiting. It was hard. Some of you have been there. You know what it's like. And so to see our kids, The boys who filled our home with laughter, who called me daddy, who called my daughter sister, removed from our home, and now there's no laughter. All there is two empty beds and broken hearts everywhere. I'm like, Lord, where are you? So when I was away on a sabbatical, you know what I was away with? I was away with Psalm 23. I spent 6 weeks in this psalm. I was asking God, would you just refresh me for a moment? Because I've got nothing. You know what's beautiful about this passage? It reminds me. God just like pressed this on me. He reminded me that the path of righteousness that he led me through, sometimes it looks like still waters and green pastures, but sometimes it is a valley, and it's a valley because he's doing something in it. And the same God of the green pasture is the same God of the valley. And here's what that means. That means he's using it. That means that what he led me into had to be, I can't make sense of it, but it had to be for my good and his glory. And now, a year removed from the event, I can look back and see what the Lord was doing. Can I tell you, in the moment, some of you are in it, you can't make sense of it. It's a shadow. But you know, if there's a shadow, that means light's shining somewhere. That means there's light coming. Right? And now a year, I can see where it was. I can see what God was doing in me. I can see he was helping me to become a better pastor, helping me to know something about suffering that I had no idea at that point. He's helping me and my wife go through something so we can empathize with people in their hurt. He's doing more in the boys' life. He has surrounded them with a gospel community for over a year. They had begun to ask gospel questions about their own lives. He was doing something in their father, who now they are fully united with and still in church. Praise God. Come on. Listen, we didn't know. We didn't know what, but we knew who. We knew God was in it with us. And that's what David is saying in this passage. He said, your shepherd is present. He's present. And the same God who took that rod and that staff and crushed the rebellion of the nations, to God's people, that rod and that staff, they comfort you. His rule, his strength, his power is there present for you. And he goes on, he continues in his text. It's just like he just keeps like lacing these truths to us. Verse 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That word prepare is this word. It's used all throughout the Old Testament. It was the duties of the priest. They would prepare all kinds of things. You know, it's like part of the Bible you fell off in February. You know, it's like, you know, all of the feasts and all of the sacrifices, they were preparing nonstop, and it was meticulous. You see, our God is a God of order. We don't get to define how we worship him. He defines it. He's the Lord. And he laid out very clear instruction for how we approach the holiness of God. And so what he's saying here, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What he's saying is, there is a table for God's people that the shepherd who took you through the paths of green pasture and still water, through that dark valley, he's taking you somewhere to a table. You see, many... One commentator said that this passage is like a keyhole to the Bible. It's like we're standing on the outside of the story of Scripture, looking in through a keyhole. And what you see as you look through is like the whole story of Scripture. See, in the garden, you're by the green pasture and still waters. Things are great, right? We're walking in relationship with the Lord. There's union present. But then there's this shadow, which is most of the Scripture, just a heart of rebellion over and over and over. And God is working even in our rebellion, moving all things to a table where one day we will be with the Lord. And he says, you have prepared this table before me in the presence of my enemies. Meaning this, listen, God cuts no corners. What he's wanting to talk about here isn't necessarily who the shepherd is, but how he shepherds. And God cuts no corners for his sheep. He is lavish with his grace. He is meticulous to the extent that he is working in your lives, in the disappointments and in the good. In all of it, he's doing more. He says, you anoint my head with oil. That word anoint is not like what we see happen with prophet, priest, and kings, right? Where their oil was spilled over their head and the symbol of God setting them aside for a task. That's not what this is about. That word anoint in the original language means to make fat. So this is literally what the text reads. You make my head fat with oil. What's that mean? That means that he is just pouring it out over you. Can I tell you, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. God's grace to sinners is lavish. You're not sitting at the table with the Lord sucking on a straw so a host or, you know, some like server will finally fill up your cup. No, it's like he just keeps bringing out. Have you ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? Anybody? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You just feel like Jim Carrey in The Grinch. You just, you know, just keep throwing it on your plate. That's what we see in this passage. He's saying, you anoint my head with oil. My head is fat. You've prepared. You've went to the great lengths, Lord. You just keep providing. You just keep showering. You just keep forgiving. You just keep loving. You keep doing it. Over and over. Aren't you thankful that when you are running away from the Lord, he's still pursuing you? Aren't you thankful today that when you are fickle and faithless, he's faithful and he meets you over and over and over and over again? He says, that's your Lord. That's the shepherd, a shepherd who prepares. Finally, I want you to see this as we close. He says, the shepherd pursues. That passage is pretty incredible. Now, Spurgeon said that every word of this psalm is pregnant with meaning. There's just not any amount of sermons that we could preach to exhaust every word that's there. Now, some of you are like, yeah, but tell me about this. But I just can't. You want to get to lunch or dinner? He says in this passage, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no water. You see, I've said this before. There's a progression to this passage. There's a progression. David looks back, again, watch this, and he sees how God had been faithful, providing all the way. He sees how God was with him in his darkest moments. He sees how God has went to great lengths to forgive him, to move in a relationship with him, to provide right standing before God. He sees all of this, God's constant care, God's constant presence in his life. And that leads him to say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Here's the thing I want to make sure you hear. When you begin to look back, and this is a good habit for us. We're forgetful people. But what if we began looking back and thanking God for all of the good, all of the ways that he has blessed, all the times he was faithful? You know, me and Tiffany were able and are able now to say that God is good and that his mercy endures forever because we look back and see that it was always there. We saw his hand of faithfulness in our lives in the past, and that allowed us to trust the surely of God in the future. We say, yes, surely. Surely is a word of assurance. Surely God's going to be faithful to us in the future. I mean, this don't make any sense right now. This is hard as mess right now. I don't know how we pick up the pieces right now, but can I tell you, your God does not change. So if he was faithful, he will be faithful. If he doesn't flinch then, he won't flinch in the future. There's something he's doing in it. Something more. He says, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me. Those words, goodness and mercy, those are covenant words. Goodness is the literal word hesed in Hebrew, which is the covenant love of God set on his people. Mercy is not like grace. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is you not getting what you do. I'll say it again. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. Forgiveness from God. You don't deserve it. God's grace is that you get it. Mercy is you not getting what you do. Judgment. God's love and mercy. God's goodness and mercy pursuing you. Here, I want to make sure you hear this. What David is saying, that word pursue, the word follow is the word pursue. It's not just like they're trailing behind you. It's a military word. It literally means that they're pursuing you. They're after you. They're on your heels. It's as if the picture he has here is as we follow the Lord, imperfectly, as we follow the shepherd by still waters and in the valley, what we find is that all along, he was on our heels. He was right behind us. When we wanted to turn around, he was there. He's hemming us in, is what the text is saying. Here's the picture of this passage. Goodness and mercy are attributes of God, but God is his attributes. Meaning this, God does not just love, he is love. God does not just have mercy to give to you, he is mercy. So what this passage is saying, it's as you're following the Lord was the one chasing you. It's actually the Lord himself who is pursuing you. Like, man, listen, can I tell you how restful that is for me? Because there were times I wanted to hit the eject button. There are times in my life when I stop believing he's good, and what I find is that he's never leaving me. He walks with me as I doubt. He walks with me as I suffer. As I try to follow him imperfectly, he's always there. Church family, listen. David is saying to all of this, my shepherd is the Lord who provides, and the Lord who is present, the Lord who prepares, and the Lord pursues. That's my Lord, David says. Can I just ask you, is he yours? Is he yours? See, David looks back, and this is what he says of his Lord. He says, my Lord provides, my Lord is present, he never left, and my Lord is always in his faithfulness, in his covenant faithfulness. He is hemming me in. He is making sure that I go from that green pasture through that valley to that table. And Jesus promised this. He said, every one of my sheep, have not one of them will be plucked from my hand. God has seen to it that all of his people will be redeemed. All of his people will see him in glory. All of his people will be at that table. This is what David said. What about you? Who's the Lord to you? Is he just something you would add on to the end of your week? It's a pick-me-up. It's just like a moral figure that you kind of like sprinkle into your life so you feel a little bit better. Who is he? David says, the Lord is my shepherd. But who is yours? You see, this passage begs for us to understand something. David wrote this, and he's looking back, right? He's looking back. This passage anticipates, it points us forward. It points us forward to see Jesus. Jesus who provides right standing with God. Jesus who has been with us in every trial, in every temptation. Jesus who is there. He is near to the brokenhearted. He welcomes us to a table. Jesus who pursues the sheep. That's who this passage is talking about ultimately. And so when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What about you? Is Jesus your shepherd? Is he? Some of you don't know. Listen, we want to talk to you about that. You can come out the back doors to the right, to the next steps area. We would love to talk to you about what that looks like. We would love to talk to you about having a relationship with the Lord, about bowing your knee under the shepherd. But for those of us who are in Christ today, we're going to invite you to the table. Here in a moment, I want to actually ask our deacons to go ahead and move down front. We're going to have an opportunity to come to the table and to remember our shepherd through communion. What a Sunday, man. We had baptism and the Lord's Supper, both ordinance of the church, both gospel reflectors for us to remember how good our shepherd is to us. I had one person ask me one time, what do you do with Psalm 23? There's nothing in it that says, do this. And he said this. He said, what does an Eskimo do with the sun? He just enjoys it. Just take it in. Just let it hit your face and your heart today. And so as we come to the table, I want to ask you, if you have kids or if you're here and you don't know Jesus, that you would just withhold. Hold on one second, Brian. That you would withhold. This is for those who love the Lord. And then I'll come up in a moment and I will lead us through the elements, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your son who is a good shepherd. Thank you that he provides, that he pursues us, that he's present with us. He never leaves us. And he has prepared a table that he is taking us to. I pray, God, that would breathe some wind into some hearts in this room today. That it would revive some faithfulness in us. Spur us on. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.